is we are in Psalm. Ooh, there it is. We are in Psalm 119. We're going to be talking about some stuff. All right. All right, there we go. Now I'm panicked. All right, here we go. Discontent, displeasure, dissatisfaction, gloom, inconvenient, misery, need, pain, sadness, sorrow, unhappiness, want, woe, agitation, depression, lack, upset, worry, aggravation, annoyance, botheration, distress, exasperation, hindrance, hurt, irritation, torment, torture. So these words have something in common. It's not just the election cycle, I promise you that. Annoyance does kind of describe it. But these words are all antonyms for the word comfort. For those of you that have a public school education, that word means the opposite of the word comfort. Antonyms are the opposite. At some point during the week, you'll probably be one of these words I just read off. There's a good chance you may be discontent or in want or in distress. Eventually, during the week, we end up being one of those words. We end up being under some sort of discomfort. Marilyn literally is in discomfort right now. She's a stiff-necked woman, and we'll be praying for her. But you know, when you look at those words, when you think about things like discontent and displeasure and dissatisfaction, there's a lot of things to be dissatisfied about. You know, we can be dissatisfied in service from a company. We can be dissatisfied in all sorts of things. There's just moments when we just don't have a lot of comfort. So what do I do when I need comfort? Here are a few things that provide me comfort. Here we go. All right, here's what gives me comfort. I have my Cookie Monster pajama pants in my robe. We get Tabasco sauce provides me comfort. Meatloaf. Who likes meatloaf? I like meatloaf. Yeah, everyone like meatloaf. I shouldn't say everyone, but I like meatloaf a lot. Chili. We get to see the Green Bay Packers or Fiddler on the Roof or whatever it is. And different things provide different comfort at different times. And when I think about you're sick, when you're not feeling well, you know, I talk about getting the pajamas on. You know, you just want to sit on the couch. You want to be under five or six different blankets. You got like the box of Kleenex. You don't want to be sitting there in your uncomfortable clothes. So, for example, I took a nap this afternoon. Who else took a nap this afternoon? When I was taking my nap, I did not wear the suit. Do you know what I'm looking forward to doing when I get done with church? Take a nap. Now, I'll be taking sleep. That's what I'll be doing. But I'm not going to sleep in this clothing, right? I want to get into something comfortable. So I'll get in the Cookie Monster pajamas. And by the way, that is an exact replica of my pajamas up there. But I'm going to get comfortable tonight, right? Because I don't sleep in my dress clothes. I don't sleep with the dress shoes on. I don't run in my dress shoes. We want to be comfortable. When I think about comfort food, when I get home from church, especially in fall, when you get the crisp air, man, there's something about walking into your house after you've been at church, and the pastor went on and on and on like he did this morning, and you get home, and you walk in your house, and you can just smell chili in a crock pot. Or you just look forward to, and I know it doesn't sound spiritual, but you just look forward to maybe watching a football game. You can just smell the fresh leaves, or the leaves falling down, just like people burning leaves, people doing all these things. There's some things that just provide us comfort and put their arms around you, and it just feels good. I love listening to the Fiddler on the Roof soundtrack. Maybe that makes me a total heathen, but I like Fiddler on the Roof. And there could be movies, there could be different things at different times that provide me comfort. And I want to just say that here are some things that just give me comfort. So of all those that provide a comfort that's real to me, and I probably have more things I do that give me comfort than I realize, yet all those things provide a rather shallow comfort. They provide a shallow comfort. If I'm in real need of some real comfort, what is it that I need? What is it that I need? Well, I have some news. The Bible states where you can find this thing we call comfort. The Bible tells us where we can find comfort. And it's the last place some people look. Some people have it stored in a file cabinet. Some people have it stored on a bookshelf, and some other just keep it out when the preacher comes. But comfort is found in God's Word. Real, substantive, deep comfort is in God's Word. And so many people find comfort in the wrong areas. They find it in a bottle. They find it in retail therapy. They find it in playing a sport or just anything rather than the Bible. It isn't until a very tragic point that they might start seeking God out in His Word. But the Bible does indeed provide comfort. Look at verse 50 of Psalm 119. And we'll be looking at several verses as we go a little further in. But in verse 50 of Psalm 119, it says this: "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." This is my comfort in my affliction. Thy word, for thy word hath quickened me. In my affliction, affliction has a broad range of areas in which it can affect us. This is not just a spiritual affliction. It can refer to a state of oppression or extreme discomfort physically, mentally, or spiritually. And as we go through several examples, only one of the examples of affliction is caused by something the recipient of the affliction earned, as it were. Most affliction, we didn't ask for, right? Most people are like, you know what I really want? Arthritis in my knees. I really haven't had arthritis in my knees yet. You know, I just can't wait. Marilyn is like, you know, I'm really too comfortable this week. I want a deep stiffening in my neck. And we don't ask for affliction, but affliction comes onto us. And there's a variety of different ways in which we see affliction put onto us, and we're going to look at some of those examples. So, for example, number one, we want to talk about the affliction is Hagar was abused and afflicted by Sarah. And you don't have to turn there because we'll end up staying in Psalm 119 a little further on. But in Genesis 16:11, it says, "And the angels of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." Hagar, what was she doing? What was Hagar doing? She was just doing her own business. She was being the handmaid. But Hagar was being obedient to her master. But Sarah's jealousy was the source of great affliction for Hagar, wasn't it? You see that it was Sarah's idea for Abraham to go on to Hagar. It wasn't Hagar's fault that she had this done unto her, but when she was impregnated by Abraham, Sarah got jealous at her. How did Sarah get jealous? Remember, this started because Sarah told Abraham to do this. Hagar bare them a child, and then there's a commentary that is worth giving to Abraham on the matter, but this isn't the emphasis now. The focus is that it was Sarah's idea that Hagar should bear Abraham a child. Sarah's lack of faith compounded sin upon sin. After Hagar had conceived, then Sarah despised her. It wasn't Hagar's fault, yet Hagar had to deal with the results of the cascade of sins. There are some situations in which you're minding your business and sin is brought forth and put on you, and you have to deal with it. There are times when sin is put on you and you're afflicted by it, whether it's physically or spiritually. But when we see this, she was afflicted, and no human could alleviate that. It was only God that could alleviate her affliction. We get to see that Leah was not loved as Rachel. In Genesis 29:32-33, it says, "And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. And she conceived again, and bare a son, and said, Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, and he therefore given me a son also. And she called his name Simeon." Leah was the forced wife of Jacob. Was it Leah's idea to go through this? But Leah was forced upon Jacob. And did Jacob love her? And he didn't love her, he despised her. And yet, she had to deal with being married to the guy that was also married to her prettier sister, right? She was naturally the afterthought. She was married in a loveless relationship. The Bible stated that she was tender-eyed. And the word tender has the idea of gentleness, or weak, or indecisive. In comparison to Rachel, she was the ugly sister. Leah was the unloved, ugly sister. She was the ugly wife. Regardless of what actual experiences, our perception and view of worth does mean something. Do people perceive themselves as not being worthy or not being lovely? Not everyone is as handsome as I am, and I understand that it's hard for you guys to deal with that. But as people deal with not being as handsome as me, Mike gets jealous. we are just kind of given a natural look, aren't we? Can't affect how we look, can't affect how we're loved, but do we want to feel loved? Do we want to feel accepted? You know, one of the great joys is knowing that we, as believers, are accepted into the beloved. But our looks and our position, she didn't ask to marry Jacob, she was put upon her. Leah was the unloved and ugly wife. And her value, she felt she was less. Leah must have felt like mud in comparison to the favored Rachel. And to add to it, the husband, she had paid little attention to her. She was afflicted, and no human could alleviate that. Is there a such thing as sibling rivalry? Do siblings ever fight? Do siblings always get along? My kids always get along, right? What's this shaking head stuff? You're pastor's kids. Hey, man, we don't get along all the time, do we? Do you always agree with your sibling? I don't know how they do it. I wouldn't want to be a sister wife. Would you want to be a sister wife? I mean, there'd be jealousy right off the bat. There'd be things you'd have to deal with. There'd be affliction there. Jacob was abused and tricked by Laban, wasn't he? We get to see that Jacob was abused. Except, in Genesis 31, 42, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me. Surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath seen my affliction in the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. Jacob went off and was previously brought up last week when he had a split from Esau. And here he is deep in the abuse and trickery of Laban. Of course, one might say that Jacob got what he deserved, but that's a different sermon for a different time. What started out as a 7-year internship, as it were, kind of kept growing, didn't it? It didn't just last 7 years. It lasted what? 20 years. 20 years. And when he was just trying to acquire Rachel, he ends up getting Leah. Jacob had been well taken advantage of. And there are times in business transactions when you'll be taken advantage of. Have you ever been in a business transaction where you've been taken advantage of? In a business transaction, have you always been paid as you thought you were going to get paid? Has an employer ever lied to you? Have you ever not been the beneficiary of honest people? I've benefited from a lot of good people, but I've also been on the end where people have lied to me. Have you ever worked for an employer who didn't do as they said they were going to do, and you had to sit there, and you've been afflicted, whether or not it was financially or emotionally through the transaction? He was afflicted, and no human could alleviate that. Israel was under affliction from the Egyptians. In Exodus 3:7-17, it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason and of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." And in verse 17 it says, "And I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and of the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto the land flowing with milk and honey." God heard the affliction of the people of Israel. The children of Israel were led down to Egypt, and they were welcome guests. They aided Egypt and helped them become a better nation. Their welcome for all that added to Egypt, but was put into what? They were put into bonds and forced to labor for Pharaoh. This wasn't a kindly enslavement by any means, was it? It wasn't a nice enslavement. A whole nation was put into slavery. They were afflicted, and no human could alleviate that. No human could alleviate that. They needed the Lord, didn't they? We get to see that childlessness was an affliction in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel 1, it says, "And she vowed a vow," talking about Hannah, "and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Hannah was suffering here as a woman who could not have children. It's been a heartache of many women. Not having children is a hard thing for women, isn't it? The hurt soul that is so desperate to have a young child to hold in their arms, they would just do about anything to have a child. And she was afflicted, and no human could alleviate that pain she had. It took the Lord. She was afflicted. We get to see that there's political, economic, and military oppression that are in the range of the word. And here's just one example. In 2 Kings 14:26, it says, "For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, and it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. The nation was under duress. It was back and forth so many times. It was evident that they were in danger, and the nation was hurting. They were afflicted, and no human could alleviate that." You know, no presidential candidate can save our country. Whatever we get, they're not fixing the country. God can only fix the country. So do you think our nation's under affliction right now? 50 million babies would say that we're under affliction right now, aren't we? When we see hurt souls, when we see that we're medicating a population rather than giving them the spiritual help they need, we can really say that our nation is under affliction. And when we see public schooling and all the things that go on in the public schooling and what they're teaching kids at a very young age, we can say our nation is under affliction. They were afflicted, and no human could alleviate that. Job's illness was burdensome affliction. In Job 10:15, it says, "If I be wicked, woe unto me, and if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore, see thou mine affliction." And in Job 30:16, "And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me." Job is an obvious example of affliction, isn't he? His family was destroyed. His wife was bitter. She said, "Well, curse God and die." He was hurting physically. He was hurting financially. And he had the most miserable comforters of all time, his friends. He was afflicted, and no human could alleviate those issues, could they? And then we get to see the psalmist was under attack from those who hated him. In Psalm 9:13, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death." Then there are just some afflictions caused because someone hates you. Do you know there's going to be someone who causes you discomfort? There's someone who's going to cause you distress because they just don't like you. Do you know there's people that don't like me? I know. Hard to believe. There's someone that doesn't like Brian Guthrie, too. It's hard to believe. There's someone that doesn't like Judy. No, everyone likes Judy. There's someone that doesn't like Rick Cordes. There's someone who doesn't like you, right? There are just people who just don't like you. Welcome to life. I didn't ask for someone not to like me. They just don't. And guess what? They're not going to treat me very nice. Someone hates you. What's your job? You have to forgive them. You have to pray for them. But they just keep bringing a shovel full of hate towards you. In this case, the psalmist was afflicted, and no human could alleviate him of that. And then lastly, we see affliction as a disciplinary measure from God in some cases. In Isaiah 48:10, it says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." Affliction is broad in its effect to people. I do want to say that affliction helps us to focus on living right. The last example noted for affliction was that it was a disciplined measure of God to get his people moving in the right direction. Under affliction, you shouldn't assume you're going through a rough time just because you're a bad person. However, you do need to inventory what you are doing and compare it to the Bible. When you're under affliction, should you look at the Bible and figure out, am I living according to God's word? Yes. You should figure it out. If you do have a deficiency in an area, it's a time to make sure that your walk should be where it is. If you're in some sort of egregious sin, you need to take care of that. Put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. If you need help, go seek it out. You need to do what's necessary to restore the fellowship with the Lord and the body of Christ. And this person here who's under this affliction, this nation that's under that affliction, they're afflicted and no human could take care of that. They needed the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do you do with all this? We have affliction from all over. Here are just a few examples of what we have to deal with. We're all under affliction at some point. Who had some ache or pain today? Who's going to have ache or pain tomorrow? Who's going to have a struggle at work this week? Who's going to have a struggle at work this year? Who's going to have a struggle in their family? Who's going to have a struggle in church? Who's going to have... And eventually, we all have to deal with this idea that there's going to be affliction in our lives. And there's going to be things that no human can take care of. So the idea here is, This is my comfort. This is my comfort. Regardless of the multiple examples in the Bible of how people are afflicted, it's important to know that there is a help for the afflicted. The word comfort is a noun in this instance and only occurs twice in its noun form. The word is derived from a verb that means to comfort, to repent, to ease. In this instance, we see that the psalmist is comforted by something specific. The word is the object to comfort. Aren't you thankful for the Bible? A word can be a powerful encouragement. A word from God is a far better encouragement and strength. Is it important to have people encourage you? Yes. But if you neglect your Bible reading, if you neglect your devotion time, if you neglect those things, you will be afflicted. And the more you're in your word, the more you study God's word, the more you understand word, the more you apply God's word to your life, the better off you're going to be. Because when affliction comes, you're going to be able to pull from that line of scripture you have memorized. So what do we do with that? We get to see a bunch of books up here. For thy word hath quickened me. Thy word, this rare poetic term, occurs more in Psalm 119 than everywhere else combined. The work that the Lord's word does in a life is extraordinary. No book can do what this does. For my own library, I was going to bring out the stacks of books, but here's just some books, and I'm not agreeing with the books. I'm just saying, there's a bunch of books, right? You could read Dave Ramsey's book on how to have a better management of your own money. You could read Eat, Move, Sleep to figure out how to work out better, or to live healthier. 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. You could use that to balance out your Christmas tree if it's kind of leaning over. You could use How to Win Friends or Influence People. You could read Good to Great if you're in the business world. If you want to read a good biography, you could read Robert Murray McShane's biography. You could read Calvary Road. You could read Knowledge of the Holy. You could read This Day in Baptist History. You could learn history by reading John Adams' books. I have books in my library. I have a ton of books in my library. I have a bunch of them. So what do those books have in common? All those books that I just had, plus all the other books in the entire church, plus all the other books in the whole world are less than what? They're less than this, the most comforting thing in the world. And what is that? It's God's book. You ever try to give this? What did we give on Thursday night to people, Brian? A John and Romans. How thick is that? Pretty thin, right? Is this a thick book? It's relatively thick. But when you compare it to all the books out there, if you were to go to the Oak Creek Library and look at all the books there, if you were to go down to the library in our own church and look at all the books there, and all the books in my office, and all the books in pastor's office, and all the books in your own collection, this is a relatively thin book. And this book is much more effectual than all the other books. This book is better than those books, right? This is my comfort. This is my comfort. This is my comfort. Yet there's so many people out there, they're just looking for, oh, I need help, I need help. Have you been reading God's word? Well, can you help me? Yes, read the Bible. Read God's word, memorize God's word, do the things you ought to be doing. Those books added up, all those books. A book written by a man may provide some comfort and some help, but none to the depth and power of God's holy word. None. The noun most used or most often designated God's word, which is the psalmist's guide for the life and his basis for requesting God's kindness, graciousness, and deliverance. But here is a snapshot of what God's word can do for you. Number one, Psalm 119, verse 11, if you're still there. This is what God's word can do for you. This is not extensive. This is just a little snapshot. Number one, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. What does the Bible do? Helps you not to sin. I'm going to hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin against him. Isn't that a good thing? You want to save yourself from affliction? Stop sinning. You may not be sinless, but you should sin less, right? Stop doing dumb things. I lied and I got caught lying and now people are mad at me. No kidding. I flew off the handle. I acted like a meanie pie, and everyone's mad at me. No kidding. Hide God's word in your heart that you might not sin against him. It helps you not to sin. In Psalm 119:41, it says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word." The Bible provides the instructions for salvation. Aren't you glad you know how to be saved? How do you know how to be saved? Once again, when we go door to door and someone goes, "Oh, I am saved," do you know what we follow up with? How do you know? The Bible provides us the method, the methodology, and the knowledge of how we know we're saved. Aren't you glad for that? I know how to be saved. It provides me the instructions of it. Psalm 119:58 says, "I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word." The Bible tells people of God's mercy. Aren't you glad to know God is merciful to us? When you see the Pharisee and the publican, and you see the publican just says, "What, Lord, be merciful unto me, a what? A sinner." And you know that God's merciful to each and every one of us. Who deserves salvation? Not this guy here. Who deserves God's mercy? Not you. But who is God merciful to? All of us. We know, because the Bible tells us that we can have mercy. In Psalm 119:76, it says, "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word and unto thy servant." The benefit of God's merciful kindness to comfort. God's mercy can comfort you. I can tell you this. I've never walked in Mike's shoes. Probably because you have small little girly feet, but I don't know what size shoe you have, but I probably have bigger feet. Joe, I've never walked in your shoes before. I've never walked in Nancy's shoes. Thank God, I know she has tiny feet. I've never walked in Sal's shoes or Alice's shoes or Audrey's shoes or Julie's shoes. I've never walked in any of your shoes. I don't understand your situation. I've never been a teenage girl. Thank God. I've never been a pregnant woman. I may have looked pregnant at times, but I've never been a pregnant woman. I've never roofed a house. I don't know what it's like to have calluses on my hands. I don't know what it's like to be a police officer. I don't know what it's like to own a business. I don't know what it's like to be all sorts of things. I don't know what it's like to be a public school teacher. I don't know what it's like to be Larry Linvick. I don't know what it's like to be Carla Bolander. I don't know what it's like to be all sorts of people. So can I tell you exactly how you feel? You come to me and you have a problem. Can I tell you how you feel and how you should be comforted through my words? I don't know what it's like to be you. I have no idea. But you know who knows everything about you? God does. He knows everything about you. He knows every thought. He knows every intent of your heart. He knows every heartache. He knows every pain. He knows every ailment. And God's merciful kindness is comfort to us, isn't it? Because I know how much of a screw-up I am, and yet God still comforts me and gives me the kind of loving care that I need. Wow. This is my comfort. It's way better than Cookie Monster pajama pants. In Psalm 119:116, it says, "Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope." And uphold means to sustain. God's word provides us knowledge of his sustaining power and the power to be bold in our hope. Can I be bold in hope? I'm going to heaven. That sounds pretty mundane around here, but the fact that I can make that kind of statement, most of the world thinks I'm arrogant because I believe that I have salvation and I'm going to heaven. How can I be so bold in my hope? Through God's word. I believe that God is sustaining me. I believe that he's never going to leave me nor forsake me. I believe he is with me till the end. I believe that I'll be with him for eternity. He shall never turn his back on me. Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live. And we don't have to be ashamed of our hope, do we? Do I have to be ashamed that I'm a Christian? It doesn't matter what the popular vote is. It doesn't matter about anything else. It matters that I have Jesus Christ. In Psalm 119:133 says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. God provides us instructions as to how we are going to live our lives out in the strength to overcome evil. 2 Timothy 3:16 is still there, isn't it? We know that we can be instructed in righteousness, that we can have correction, that we can have reproof, that we can have all these things. God directs our steps. Order my steps in thy word. How do you want to live? How should I instruct my kids on how to live? I want them to know God's word. How should I instruct a new Christian how to live? Is it a rule book that I make up, or should I instruct them in how to study God's word out? You should be instructing people in God's word. Discipleship is such an important thing, and when people get a hold of God's word and when they study God's word out, man, how comforting is it? Because they don't need the training wheel of me. They have the Bible to direct them and move them forward. In Psalm 119:170 says, "Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word." God's word allows us to know that he can hear our prayers and that he can deliver us from our troubles. God can get me out of some messes. I appreciate Gail's praise earlier. Do you think she prayed about her car situation when the lights started going on? God can deliver Gail from a simple car issue. God can deliver me from assortment of issues. God can heal the sick. God can fix a car. God can do all these things. God can deliver me from trouble. Let my supplication come before thee. God can hear my prayers, can he? Because I have a relationship with him. Deliver me according to thy word. He's going to deliver. When we see in John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." The word gives and it gives abundantly. And we are to have a great amount of quality and eternal quantity of life through Jesus Christ. In Psalm 119:154, it says, "Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word." Quicken is a verb which means what? To be alive, to live, to keep alive. And this verb is used numerous times in Scripture. It's used in a sense of flourishing, or to convey that an object is safe, or to connote reviving in Ezekiel 37:5 and 1 Kings 17:22, or to heal in Joshua 5:8. Genesis often used the word when people are kept alive in danger. Many verses instruct hearers to obey a command, either God or the kings, in order to live. We can live a better life than the world, can't we? I don't have to just struggle along. I can live life abundantly. Should I be joyful? In this world, I'm going to have tribulation, but what? I'm supposed to be what? Of good cheer, for Jesus Christ overcame the world. My life is better. My life has eternal promise. My life is comforted by God's word. There's people who do retail therapy for comfort. There's people who use chocolate as comfort, and chocolate may be an effective measure for comfort. I like chocolate. Cheesecake is also good. And there's all sorts of ways for people to comfort themselves, and the world tries it all, don't they? But this is what gives us an advantage over them. This is what gives us an advantage over them. We can say we're afflicted, that we don't need, we can say when we're afflicted that we don't need a special blankie or pajamas or retail therapy or chocolate. We can say that. I don't actually need my Cookie Monster pajamas or my robe or the Tabasco sauce or Fiddler on the Roof or anything else. I only need one thing. I only need one thing. This is my comfort. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. So I'm saying, look, you're going to have bumps in the road this week. You're going to have bumps in the road this year. You're going to have bumps in the road this life. Learn to use this as a tool of comfort, because I can't help you. I can't help any teenage girl get past being a teenage girl. She's going to have to get through that with the Bible and herself. I can't help a pregnant woman out. I can't help Mike Strickland out. I can't. It's God's word that does the work, doesn't it? I mean, I can show him out of God's word. If someone comes to the pastor and asks for counsel, where does the pastor direct them? Let me tell you what I think. Or do they go, thus saith the Lord? They say, thus saith the Lord. You have the instruction book. You can bring it home. You can read it. You can study it. You can have it for yourself. Don't neglect understanding and studying of this word, because this is what's going to give you true comfort.